Well, let's open our Bibles again this morning to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5. And we'll pick up where we left off last week here in verse 19. And you'll remember that last week we saw how the Hebrews were under increasingly difficult bondage in Egypt. And they were ordered by Pharaoh to make all these bricks out of straw. And whereas before the Egyptians provided the straw for them, now they were told to go and gather the straw themselves before they could make the bricks, but there wasn't any straw left. And they were required to make them anyway. And in the same amount of time that it took them before, so this was impossible. But Pharaoh was concerned that the Hebrews had grown too strong in number, and so he was determined to work them to death. He wanted to destroy them. And last week we also considered how all of this was purposed by God, and how it all points to our own natural bondage to sin and to Satan. And it also reminds us of what men refer to as religion. Free will works religion is a series of rules and regulations which have no eternal value. And they cannot save anyone from their sins. And yet, men in their fallen state often think that these things can save them. And so it reminds us of that. And here in verse 16, we read this last week that the children of Israel, these Hebrew slaves, cried out to Pharaoh and told him that there was no straw, that they were being beaten and abused unfairly. But Pharaoh insisted that they were just being lazy. And I can tell you from experience, and probably many of us here had the same experience, in works-based religion, free will works religion, no matter how much you do, it's never enough. I remember working hard to do all the things that were required of me in works religion. I was very diligent. And yet all I ever heard that it wasn't enough. And I needed to do more and work more and repent more. And I remember when I had done something that I was ashamed of, I'd lost my temper, I was ashamed to go to church. But I went anyway. Because I wanted to hear that there was hope for sinners like me. But not only was the gospel not preached, but all I got was harassed and beaten down mentally for how much I had failed. Because I didn't show enough signs of repentance. And I wasn't in the least bit encouraged by my so-called brethren there. And I pleaded for mercy and got none. And so just like these Hebrews, I pleaded for mercy, but they just beat me down more. And then just like the Pharaoh here in verse 17, they said just what he said. They said, no, you're just idle. You're just lazy. You're undisciplined. And but at God's appointed time of love for me, and by God's appointed means, first by Spurgeon and then by Don Forder and then by Pastor Gene Harmon, my God allowed me to hear the voice of his son. Through the word that was being preached. And I saw my sins had all been put away and that I'd been set free from the curse of God's law. And that I'd been freed from bondage to sin and Satan forever by Christ. And so thank God for his grace. Now these Hebrew slaves were in the hands of God and their cruel taskmasters couldn't do anything without the Lord's permission. And neither can Satan or any of his servants do anything to us without the Lord's permission. In verse 18, Pharaoh says to these Hebrews, just get back to work. No straw will be given to you, but you will do the work. And then here in verse 19, we read these words, and the officers, in verse 19, oh, excuse me, one moment, please. In Exodus chapter 5 and in verse 19, and the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in an evil case. After it was said, ye shall not minish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And so they were in an evil case. They were in a terrible, terrible situation. They were in a hopeless condition. And that is exactly the case that we're in our natural state. We come into this world in bondage to sin, and so utterly depraved and addicted to sin that even if we wanted to, we couldn't get ourselves out. The bondage we're in is so deep that we don't even want to get out. And so we're in an evil case. But God in his mercy does not leave his people in their bondage to sin, nor does he leave us in our bondage to Satan. He casts out Satan and gives us new hearts, and our Lord takes up residence in those new hearts so that we are partakers of his divine nature.
Yes.
And although we still have that old sinful nature with us, we have a new nature which cannot sin. And isn't that good news?
Amen.
I can't wait for the day when I no longer sin. What a day that will be, right? When we are in heaven, we no longer sin, we'll be just like Christ in our experience. We're already just like him in the sight of our God, but we're perfect in him as far as God is concerned. But in our own experience, it's hard to see that, right? So we look forward to that great day. Now here in verse 20, we read, "And they and Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh," and that's talking about the officers of the children of Israel, men who were appointed to lead these Hebrews in their work. "And these men met Moses and Aaron," and here's what they said to them in verse 21, "And they said unto them, The Lord look upon you and judge, because you have made our savor to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us." And what they meant by that is that Moses and Aaron have caused so much trouble that the children of Israel are suffering for it. They're blaming Moses and Aaron. And they've said, "You've made our savor to be abhorred in the sight of Pharaoh. You've made us to stink." And they're not only blaming Moses and Aaron for causing this trouble with the Egyptians, but they said here to Moses and Aaron, "The Lord look upon you and judge." In other words, let God curse you. But Moses and Aaron were only obeying what the Lord said to do. We saw this last week back in the first verse of this chapter when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and delivered this message. They said, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Thus saith the Lord is what they said. The God of Israel is the one who had sent them. And so these officers of the children of Israel didn't understand what Moses and Aaron were sent there to do, but instead they blame them for causing all this trouble. Again, here at the end of this verse, in verse 21, after saying that they caused them to stink in the eyes of Pharaoh and accused them of putting a sword in their hand to slay them, and that's just a way of saying you've given them reason to kill us, in verse 22 and 23, we read this. In verses 22 and 23, we read, "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people, neither hast thou delivered thy people at all." Now, first of all, we see here that Moses is interceding on behalf of the children of Israel. They have an advocate in Moses. And we know that Moses is often a symbol of God's law, but Moses is also a figure of Christ, sometimes in the scriptures. And so we have here Moses portraying our Lord in a figure as the advocate of his chosen people. And of course, in 1 John, we read this in chapter 1, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sin. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Or in other words, all those whom our Lord represented throughout the entire world. We have an advocate in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's now in the presence of his Father in glory, interceding on behalf of us, his people.
Yes, sir.
As our great high priest and as our divine substitute. And so God looks on us in Christ and he sees nothing but righteousness, so that God, even God's law, has nothing against us, and we are beloved for Christ's sake. Isn't that amazing?
Amen.
And so here we have Moses portraying our Lord in his office as mediator between God and men, and he pleads on behalf of his people. And the second thing that I'd like for us to see is that Moses is correct, that it's the Lord who has done this. Again, he says here in verse 22, he says, "Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why have you done this to them?" And though it might sound like he's wrongfully accusing the Lord, it's the Lord who has ordained all this, right? And so in that sense, he's correct. It's the Lord who has done this. Though in the next verse, he does acknowledge, of course, that it's Pharaoh who's guilty of the sin. Now, why is it that God raised up Pharaoh in the first place? Well, in Romans chapter 9, we're told very plainly that God raised up Pharaoh to show his power in him, and that his name, God's name, would be declared throughout all the earth, right?
Amen.
And so Pharaoh was just a tool in our Lord's sovereign hands. And he was no different than a hammer and nails or a saw or any kind of tool in God's hand. And with Pharaoh, the Lord caused these people to suffer these things for his glory and for the good of his church. And I like what John Gill said about this. He said that Moses was correct to ascribe all these things to the providence of God. Whatever were the means or instruments, for all afflictions are of God, who always has wise reasons for what he does. As he now had to try the faith and patience of his people, to make the Egyptians more odious to them, and so take them off from following their manners, their customs, their rites and superstitions, and to make God's people more desirous of departing from thence to the land of Canaan.
Yes,
sir. Nor to seek a return to Egypt again. End of quote. And so God works all these things for us, these afflictions that we suffer, to wean us off of this world.
Yes, sir.
And off of trust in this world, and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For everything. And so what all that means is that our God in heaven does all his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He rules and overrules all things so that his will is done, and everything works together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Amen? And so the purpose of trials is so that God's people will despise this world with all of its enticements and all of its lies, its customs, superstitions, and so on, and that we will look to Jesus Christ. So that's why we have trials, and so that we'll be graciously forced to look to him instead of looking to the world, and looking to ourselves, right?
Yes.
And to keep us from looking to our circumstances and our feelings and experiences to give us assurance before God.
Yes.
And as our pastor mentioned last week in his message, it's only in false religion that men look to things and to their circumstances and to their own gifts and their so-called free will to give them assurance, right? God's enlightened children have faith. We have God-given faith that enables us to see that God's word is true whether or not we see it with these eyes. And we trust in our God. We don't trust in ourselves. We don't trust in the world, and we don't trust our circumstances in the world because they're only temporary.
Yes, sir.
And everything can change in a heartbeat. So like the hymn writer put it, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what?
Sinking
sand. I dare not trust what? The sweetest frame. What does that mean? I dare not trust the sweetest, most blissful moment in time or the sweetest emotion or experience in this fallen world, because all of that is just temporary. We trust the word of God.
Amen.
Both his written word and the one of whom the written word speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we trust that all of our afflictions are gifts in disguise from our Lord, no matter what they might be. And so here in Exodus, at the end of this chapter, Moses intercedes on behalf of his people, portraying in a type or in shadow the Lord in his office as our great high priest and our advocate. And so in chapter 6, and beginning in verse 1, we read these words, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land, out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now, here we have the wonderful promise of God that he will, in fact, bring his people out of Egypt. And this is such a picture of our great deliverance by Jesus Christ out of spiritual Egypt. So let's begin in verse 1 and consider how all this points to our Savior and what he accomplished when he, by himself, purged our sins and reconciled us to God 2,000 years ago. First of all, in verse 1, we read, then the Lord said, and so in spite... Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of this land. And so in spite of the fact that Moses appears to be at his wit's end, God is in control. And he says here to Moses, now thou shalt see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. It's not left up to chance. It's not left up to man's will, but God himself will make sure that his people will come out of Egypt.
Yes,
and with a strong hand, he's going to cause Pharaoh to drive them out of this land. And what a picture of how our Lord crushed Satan's head at the cross. What a great reminder that God always does things in his own time and in his own way. Matthew Henry put it this way, we are most likely to prosper in attempts to glorify God and to be useful to men when we learn by experience that we can do nothing of ourselves. When our whole dependence is placed on him and our only expectation is from him, Moses had been expecting what God would do, but now he shall see what God will do. And so here in verse 3, the Lord also reminds him that he is the same God who swore unto his fathers that they would be brought out of that place in due time and that they would inherit all the land of Canaan. He says in verse 3, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah I was not known unto them. Now, there's not a whole lot of agreement among the commentators about this. When he says here, by my name Jehovah I was not known unto them, it's somewhat unclear what the meaning might be, but I want to. It might be that the translation here should have been in the form of a question rather than a statement. For example, by my name Jehovah was I not known unto them? In other words, didn't they know that I am Jehovah? And another possibility, according to some of the commentators, is that the fathers knew the name, but they didn't truly understand the full meaning of the name until God had fulfilled all the promises to them. And there are a whole bunch of other explanations, but I could not find one that I was really convinced was the correct interpretation of what this says. But I will tell you this. The Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, and he is Jehovah. That we know for sure. And so it is Christ who is called El Shaddai, which means God Almighty or God All-Sufficient. And our Lord is almighty, and he is all-sufficient. So he's able to perform all the things that he promised. And he is Jehovah, which means the eternal and self-existent one. And he's called Jehovah Jireh, the Lord shall provide. And he's called Jehovah Rapha, the Lord that heals you. And he's called Jehovah Nisi, the Lord our banner, and the list just goes on. And the Lord is called Jehovah Makadesh, which means the Lord who doth sanctify you. All these names speak of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. The list goes on. Jehovah Hosinu means the Lord our maker. Isn't the Lord Jesus Christ the one who created all things? Jehovah Eloheinu, the Lord our God. And Jehovah Eloheka, the Lord our God. And Jehovah Elohe means the Lord my God. And then Jehovah Shalom means the Lord our peace. And Jehovah Sehaboth means the Lord of hosts, and Jehovah Helion, the Lord most high. And then Jehovah Sekinu, the Lord our righteousness. Jesus Christ is all our righteousness. And Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And all these names speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is our all in all. And he's all of these things to us, brethren, is he not? the Lord our righteousness, the Lord our peace, the Lord is there, the Lord my God. All these things speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that all these names refer to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but it pleases the Father and the Spirit to give honor to the Son, in whom all the fullness of God dwells. And so, brethren, our Lord is called God Almighty, and he's also called Jehovah, which means he's eternal. He's the Lord of all creation, and he is he's very God of very God. And as we saw this morning, he's also a man. And so he says here to Moses again in verse 4, "And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers." And what all this points to is the promise of our God to his chosen people, that we will be with him in heavenly glory. We heard about this last week in our pastor's message. We've come to a city which is not forsaken, a city which is sought out and not forsaken, according to Isaiah. And in Hebrews 13, we read in verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." And so the Lord says here to Moses, "And I have also established my covenant with them." And then in verse 5, he says this, "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment." And it says here, "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." What a great promise. And he says in verse 8, "And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord." Why does he punctuate it there at the end with "I am the Lord"? Because that is the basis for us to believe the promise. He's the Lord.
Amen.
Now, isn't that what our Lord has accomplished for us in this great sacrifice of himself in our place? Didn't he restore all that we lost in the fall of our forefather Adam when he sinned against God? And will he not also redeem us from this contemptible flesh that we're in right now? So that when we see him, we'll be just like him. Without any sin. He's going to redeem us from this flesh. Now, in the time we have left, I want to just make some brief comments on the next five verses. So beginning in verse 9, we read, "And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Go in and speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." And so in verse 9, when Moses speaks to the children of Israel, again, they will not hearken to him. And isn't this a picture of us? How even after the Lord delivers us from darkness, we still struggle to believe, don't we? Because things are hard. Life is hard. God ordained some very difficult trials for us. And we feel the weight of this world on us all the time, don't we? And it's hard for us to believe. At the very best, men have very little faith. Even the best of men. But our Lord again and again brings us under the hearing of the gospel. And it's through that our faith increases, and that the Lord keeps us and keeps bringing us out of this bondage. And so Moses speaks before the people, and they will not hearken unto him. And this is a picture of our Lord, who preached the good news to all men around him when he was in his earthly ministry, and they despised him and they rejected him. And isn't that a picture of all of God's prophets, his apostles, and all of his preachers?
Yes, sir.
Again and again, the gospel is preached, and men are so hard, hearts are so hard, and they will not hear. But thank God there are some who believe the report. There are some in this world who believe and are saved. Thank God for his grace. In verses 10 and 11, the Lord commands him again. And in verse 12, he raises this question again. Why will Pharaoh hear me? He won't hear me. And notice in verse 13 that the Lord doesn't even acknowledge his objections. He just repeats the command. He just repeats it again. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The Lord doesn't even acknowledge this time his objections. He just tells them, go and tell my people they're coming out of Egypt. And so, you know what's amazing about this, and we'll see this later on in our studies, Lord willing. What's really amazing about this is God also had some Egyptians here that were going to come out of this bondage. And isn't that a picture of us who were not part of the covenant of the fellowship of Israel, who are not part of the law of Moses, but God included us in his covenant of grace. And in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. The church of Christ is one body with Christ at the head.
Amen.
And all those distinctions, class distinctions, race distinctions, all those things mean nothing if we are in Christ. We're all one in him, and he's our all in all. Is he not?
That's true.
And that is an amazing thing. We read that in Colossians and in Galatians. There is a multitude which no man can number, who must and shall be saved out of every tribe and nation and tongue on this earth. And I think that's good news. Don't you? Aren't you thankful for that? Well, Moses and Aaron were sent by our God to preach deliverance, to preach the good news to the captives in Egypt. And in so doing, they were used of God as a type of our Savior. And our Savior is the one who said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." What a great Savior. What a great gospel. This, it should never get old. It doesn't get old, does it? Deliverance to the captives. Our God has set us free. Well, next week, Lord willing, we're going to pick up here. Brother John will be bringing the Sunday school lesson. I'll be bringing the morning message. But may the Lord continue to bless us from his word for his glory.
Amen.
Because that's what all this is about. It's for the Lord's glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.